All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 35, for the message this morning. All right, Genesis 35, please. This is a great chapter, and I want to read to you the first five verses of this chapter, and then I want to preach a message on a thought that came to my mind as I read it, and I trust it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Beginning in verse 1, Genesis 35, 1. It says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle, Back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for your grace. Lord, we're thankful that we can sit here this morning, and by the grace of God, we can know the God of heaven. And Father, I pray that you will bless us richly this morning as we now give our attention to what thus saith the Lord. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me and enable me as I preach. And that, Lord, you will bless each and every person here who hears what is about to be said. Lord, we have such a need, such a great need in our country and in our church and in our homes to get back to Bethel. And so, Lord, help us this morning to see the urgency. And I pray that, Lord, you will work in every heart. We love you and thank you, Lord, for all of your wonderful, bountiful blessings upon us. We ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I was preparing the message this week, I thought that I had preached from this passage of Scripture before, and I went back through my computer, you know, where it says, it has on there where you can type in a title, and I typed in Back to Bethel, and I got nothing. So I thought maybe I might have called it something else, and so my interest was piqued, and I sat there for, 10, 15 minutes just scrolling through the thousands of sermons that are on that computer, and I never did find anything. So, but it seems to me like I've preached from this passage of Scripture before. I couldn't find it, but it seems like I have. I don't know if I have. I preached so many sermons that it's difficult to remember all of them. But I want to take this passage of Scripture this morning and basically make application from the standpoint of the home. I want to share some things with you that I trust will inspire your heart this morning to strive to have a godly home and to be a godly parent and to put the Lord first in all things. The first institution that was given to us by God was the home. Being the first being the first institution God created, it is by far the most important. There's no doubt about that. It is far more important than any other of the institutions that God has given to mankind. The home is more important than the church. Now, certainly the church is important. I'm the pastor of this church, and if you want to sit down and let me tell you how important I think church is, if you got 8 or 10 hours, I'll be glad to do that with you. I think church is very important. I believe in the church, but the church is not as important as your home. And I think a lot of folks have the idea that, you know, if they can just bring their kids to the church and dump them in the Sunday school or dump them in the master's club or dump them in Carroll Christian schools, that is a guarantee their kids are going to turn out right. My friends, that is no guarantee whatsoever. As important as Carroll Christian schools is, and as important as the master's clubs are, and as important as church is and Sunday school, it's not near as important as your home. Your home has a greater impact and more influence on your children than anything connected to the church. It is more important than the church, and it is certainly more important than government. Now, one of the things that we are seeing in our nation today is these liberals wanting to have government run every aspect of your life. Well, folks, let me tell you, the government is not the answer. Government is not what America needs more of. The home is what America needs more of. And so the home is more important than government. As the home goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the nation. The greatness of any land depends upon the strength of the home. The more important than business, more important than education, more important than the economy, more important than anything is a strong, loving, Christ-centered, Bible-centered home. Now, in our text, we have a story here about Jacob. Now, I want to ask you to remember your Old Testament history here. And Abraham had a son, and his name was Isaac. And then Isaac and his wife had a child. Actually, they had two. They had twins. They had Jacob, and they had Esau. And you remember that the promise from God that was given to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, was that from Abraham's seed, a nation would be born, and that God would bless the world through that nation. Now, of course, that nation was Israel, and the blessing came when God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in Israel. And the promise that was given to Abraham was then given to Isaac and was then given to Jacob. Now, that's the Jacob that we're talking about, the one that is seen in the scripture as a rascal of a man. He was a deceiver. He was a supplanter. He was a trickster. He was a conniver. This guy was sneaky. He was sometimes a little mean, sometimes a little cruel, but yet he had a tender heart. And he had a heart that once he did something foolish and God dealt with him about it, he realized his sin. He would then confess his sin. And God could therefore bless him. Now, in our text, Jacob finds himself in a crisis situation with his family. He is now well up in years. All of his children, you remember, he had 12 sons, the 12 tribes. They would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only did he have 12 sons, but he had a bunch of daughters as well. And so back in those days, the family all stayed together in a unit. They traveled together. They worked together. These Old Testament characters like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were Bedouins, and they wandered with their flocks in the desert, and they were Bedouin people, and so the whole family would travel together and would live together in a little community, and they were always by one another's side. Now, Jacob finds himself, and you have to go back into chapter 34, and I hope you'll do that when you get home. But you can go back into 34, and you can see that Jacob finds himself in a crisis situation with his family. You know, folks, eventually, crisis will come to every home. And Jacob was standing by, watching as his family just fell apart. I mean, it was just falling apart. And Jacob, being the patriarch of the family, being the high priest in that home, was brokenhearted by that. He was able to watch as child after child after child abandoned faith in God and started to follow the gods of Baal. He was able to watch as different situations arose, and the family was literally crumbling before his eyes. So he decides in this chapter that he has to do something or he's going to lose his family. Now, what we need to understand is that 30 years before chapter 35, 30 years earlier, something momentous happened in Jacob's life. 30 years before, Jacob, you remember, had deceived his father and deceived his brother and ended up with the family birthright. He was not the firstborn. Esau was the firstborn. And it was thought that the firstborn would get the birthright from the father, which would enable that son to be the high priest of his family. And so when he lied to his daddy and when he deceived his brother, the birthright was given. And his mother came to him and said, "You better get out of town. Your brother, when he finds out what you've done, is going to clock you, and you're going to wish you had never been born." And so Jacob said, "Well, where do I go?" And his mother said, "Well, you go back to where we're all from, up near, up in what is today Iraq." She said, "You go back to my family, and you live there until it is safe for you to come home." So Jacob took off, and he got a day's journey away from home, and night fell. Now, when it got dark, he found a place where he could lay down and sleep for the night. And while he was sleeping, he had a dream. Now, we're all familiar with that story in the Bible. Jacob's ladder, the story of Jacob's ladder. And while he was asleep, he saw this ladder that came down out of heaven and was touching the earth. And the angels of God were going up that ladder and coming down that ladder. And when Jacob woke from this dream, his heart was filled with fear. And he said, "Surely God is in this place, and I knew it not." And the Bible tells us that he called the name of that place Bethel. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Hebrew, Beth means the house of. It means house. And El is God. So he named the place the house of God. And because that was where he met the Lord. Now, after that experience, he was so moved in his heart, he made a lot of great vows to God and promised God all kinds of stuff that he was going to do for him. Don't you think that maybe the Lord gets a little weary with all the stuff we promised to do if God will just get us out of the mess we've made for ourselves? I think God probably gets a little weary with that, don't you? But that's what happened in Jacob's life. That dream and his pious vows marked a high peak in the experience of Jacob. But he, like so many of us, soon forgot all about the vows that he had made to the Lord on that day. And now, by the time you get to chapter 35, some 30 years have gone by, and he wakes up one day and realizes that his family is a mess and that he has got to do something. And so he says, I need to get back to Bethel. Now, why did he need to go back to Bethel? Because that was where he first met the Lord. He had to go back at the beginning. He had to go back to the start. And he had to basically start over. But now he's got a problem because it's not just him by himself anymore. He's got this huge family. All of his children are married and they all have children. He's got a bunch of people now who are looking to him for guidance and for instruction and for direction in life. And he is standing there looking around at his family that are filled with idolaters. He's looking around at his grandchildren and his children who do not honor the God that he honors. They do not love the Lord. They are instead worshiping the false gods of the Canaanites. You say, well, Pastor, what do you think shook him up in this chapter and caused him to go back 30 years in his mind and remember those vows that he had made all those years ago? Well, I'll tell you what it was. It was standing there watching his family disintegrate around him. That's what did it. You know, there is nothing that will break your heart any more than to see your children make wrong decisions and go away from the Lord and then have to deal with the consequences. Well, his kids were just literally going to the devil, and he knew he had to do something. If you go back into the previous chapter this afternoon, you will read where one of his girls was betrayed and shamed, and then her brothers, Jacob's sons, tried to avenge her. And all that did was create anger and feuds and bitterness and feelings of revenge. Everybody in the entire area was impacted and affected by what happened in Jacob's family. So it was then that God speaks to him again and calls him back to Bethel. So he went to his family in this chapter. He goes to his children and to his grandchildren and all of their spouses, and he tells them that we're going back to Bethel, and he says, I'm going back to Bethel, and all of you are going with me. He told them to take a bath and get cleaned up and to put clean clothes on and get rid of all of these strange gods that you're worshiping, because we're going back to the house of God and we're going to seek forgiveness from God and have God help us get our lives back in order once again. Now that's the story. Now let me pull a couple of things out of the story and make some application. I trust it'll be a blessing and a help to all of us this morning. First of all, I want you to look at the great exhortation. There is a great exhortation that is given here by Jacob. You see, folks, as the father of this huge clan, Jacob stood and exhorted them in a great way. There's two things I want you to notice about this exhortation. First of all, I want you to notice that it was made in obedience to the command of God. It was made in obedience to the command of God. If you look at verse 1, you will see it says at the very beginning of the verse, "And God said unto Jacob." It was God who commanded Jacob. And then you'll notice in verse 2, it says that Jacob then commanded his household. What a great thing it is to obey the commandments of God. Folks, listen, you've got a Bible here that tells you how to live. You've got a Bible here that tells you what God expects. You got a Bible here that is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. That is why it behooves us to read the Bible so that we know what God expects of us. This Bible is God's precious word. One of the things is sure as you read the scripture. There is no denying it. We are to obey the word of the Lord. Obedience to Christ is the governing principle in his kingdom. The Bible says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken unto God is better than the fat of rams. The Lord Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. Just this week, I was reading something about John Wesley, the great revivalist back years ago. And Wesley was speaking to a huge group of young preacher boys that were getting ready to be ordained to go into the Methodist Church. And as he stood before that great crowd of young men who had surrendered to God to preach, he was exhorting them to do right and follow the Bible and not to compromise. And here's what he said. He said, the rules that I have made for you are to be minded by you, not mended by you. Boy, that's good advice right there. The rules are to be minded by you, not mended by you. And that is where we are today in this politically correct world that we live in. We are trying to mend the commandments of God and win a men's approval while at the same time trying to appease God. Brethren, we need to realize that we got a Bible here that God said is unchanging, just like the God that gave it to us. We got a Bible here that does not have the 10 suggestions in it. No, it's got the 10 commandments in it. And they're very clear. They're not suggestive things we ought to do. They are commanded things that we ought to do. And we need not to mend the Bible. We need to mind what the Bible has to say. Jacob was obeying God and was being the leader in his home. And folks, this is exactly what is needed in America today. This is exactly what is needed in the Church of the Open Door today. I mean, we just need to have some dads, some men that will stand up and say, I'm going to find out what God has to say, and then I'm going to lead my family to follow in the ways of God. You know, too many fathers are absent when it comes to spiritual things. We need to get on board, Dad, with spiritual things. You know, we'll teach our kids to kick a ball or to shoot a ball or to throw a ball or to catch a ball. But we won't lead them to do those things that are going to last for eternity. I'm thankful for the time my dad spent with me teaching me how to throw a ball. But the other day, we were playing out in the yard, and I found a rock, and I picked up that rock and wanted to throw it down into the weeds. And my arm almost went with the ball or with the rock. You know, there comes a time when the ability to throw a ball is just not going to do you much good. All these young bucks out here in the hallway, hey, Pastor, you going to sign up, play softball? Are you going to take me to the emergency room? There's no way I could play softball anymore. I mean, there's no way. I'm too old. Stuff doesn't work like it used to work. And it's good to have Dad there to guide you and show you what a wrench is and show you what a screwdriver is and show you how to start a mower. You know, you need all that. But brethren, listen, Dad, you are the high priest in your home. Teach your children about spiritual things as well. Amen. Take them back to Bethel every now and then. Get them back to a relationship with God. If the father is content to leave the rearing of the children to the mother, the father is disobeying the commandment of God. And in this passage, God spoke to Jacob's heart, and then Jacob stood up and spoke to his family's heart. And he led them back to Bethel. Secondly, not only was the call to obey the commandment of God, but secondly, it was a call to household repentance. You know, Jacob said, I'm going to go back and build an altar. Why do you build an altar? So you can repent of your sin, that's why. He built an altar so that they could repent, so his family could get right with God. You know, folks, there is very little wrong in our homes, and very little wrong in our churches, and very little wrong in our nation that couldn't be fixed with folks going back to Bethel and just getting right with God. Just getting right with God. Now, 30 years before, Jacob had made vows that he did not keep. And now he's in trouble up to his eyeballs. He sees where not obeying God's commandment has led him. I mean, his kids were a mess. He was hated and despised by the Canaanites. His life is in danger. His kids are worshiping the false gods of the Canaanites. And if something doesn't happen and happen quickly, Jacob feels like he's going to lose everything. So he recognizes that he has to repent and he has to come running back to God. And folks, that's what this whole story is all about. I submit to you that this was a great hour in Jacob's life. This was a great hour when the man woke up and realized that he needed God to help him a little bit. Brethren, we need a great hour in our hearts this morning. As we wake up and realize, let me tell you something, Dad, being a godly dad, you need God's help on that. I mean, Mom, being a godly example, being a godly mother, let me tell you, you need God's help on that. Why don't you get back to Bethel? Why don't you go back to the God that has redeemed you and saved your soul and has promised to be with you at every step of the way and just say, Lord, I need your help as I raise my children, as I lead my family. He recognized that he has to come to God and repent and ask God for his help. And folks, this was a great hour. It's always a great hour when someone realizes they need the Lord. And I want to challenge all of you dads to take spiritual inventory of your family this morning. I mean, just take spiritual inventory. Think about your children. Think about your mom and your dad. Think about your brother and your sister. Think about those in your family that you're close to. Are they where they should be with God? Are they where they should be? Well, my friend, if they're not, I want to challenge you to take time and sit down and have a loving interview with your children and make sure they're all saved. Sit down and have a loving interview with your mom and your dad and just make sure they're saved. When several years ago, when my wife's stepmother was gravely ill and was dying, Karen said, Norse, I want to go and make sure that Judy is saved. I just want to make sure. So we took off one Thursday morning and we drove down to Charleston and spent Thursday night and Friday, came home Saturday with Karen's dad and Karen's stepmother. And on Thursday evening, we all sat down and had dinner. And then after the dinner was over, the kids all got up and went their way, and we were sitting there, and all of a sudden I look over at Karen. She got big tears streaming down her cheeks. I thought, well, here we go. This is it. And Karen was crying. Bill, her dad, looked over and said, what's the matter, honey? And so Karen just started talking. She started witnessing right there and was able to take Judy through the plan and make sure that she was saved. And, you know, she had one of those, well, I hope so. You know, I hope so salvations. But she was able, and after just a few minutes, to know so. She knew that she was on her way to heaven. Brethren, listen, there is not a more important decision that you or anybody else will ever make than the decision to trust Christ as your personal Savior. For that decision has eternity hinging on it. And I beg of you to sit down with your children. I'm begging you, Dad, sit down, take the time. I mean, make an appointment if you have to, and sit down as the high priest of your home and make that challenge and give that challenge to your children. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Not a hope so, but a know so. Take each one of them back to Bethel. Maybe like Jacob, you've been a little careless or a little forgetful or maybe a little unfaithful. And may you just determine this morning to get back to Bethel and to take your family with you. We can all look around and see that the world is falling apart at the seams. But if we would purpose to get back to Bethel, we could possibly stop the cycle and prevent ours from self-destruction. So first of all, I want you to notice the great exhortation. But there's a second thing that I call to your attention. I want you to look at the great inventory. Look at the great inventory. In verse 2, look at it carefully, please. It said, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto the Lord, an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. In verse 2, Jacob spoke to his household and told them that they were to take spiritual inventory of their lives. He pointed out a couple of things. Notice that he spoke to all the members of his household. You know, I truly believe that this is something needed in our nation. A nation is revealed by its home life. And brethren, you can be assured that no nation will rise any higher than the home life of its people. If the home life of the people is marked by sin or by rebellion or by no relationship with God, by rebellion against the God of the Bible, then the whole nation is going to be reflected upon. You mark that down. Jacob started at the place where he should have started. He started with his household. He started with his own family. And notice what he says to them. He said, put away the strange gods that are among you. You say, well, there you go, Pastor. We got you there because we don't worship any strange gods. Really? Really? We don't worship any, well, Pastor, we don't worship false gods. Let me tell you something, folks. A strange god is anything other than the true God. And there are a lot of strange gods that people are bowing to in our world today. Now, you might want to give your seatbelt a little tug here. Make sure you're in your seat good and tight. But I think this needs to be said. I don't understand why folks say they're going to change churches because the kids want to go to one of these contemporary entertainment centers where there's no standards, no convictions, no Bible, no invitation, no soul winning, and no power with God. I don't understand that. You know what we need to do? We need to get back to Bethel. We need to get back to Bethel. It's just that simple. That is a strange God that folks are bowing to. You know, I've watched some of that stuff on TV. And you know the God that they talk about? That's not the God I read about in this Bible. That's not the God that I read about. And I've noticed the Bible that they use in these churches, that's not the Bible that I hold in my hand. I got problems with that. You say, well, Pastor, you know, the young people, you know, that's just appealing to the young people. Listen, it is nothing more than a tool that the devil has created to get your children out from under the sound of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's time that some dads stood up and said, hey, listen, you're my child. We raised you. We brought you into this world. And we are going to go back to Bethel and get some things straightened out with God. Because that's exactly what needs to happen. I want you to notice, dear friend, Jacob was a leader, not a follower. Jacob was a leader, not a follower. He was not following the direction. His children were going in a different direction. He was not following his children. No, sir. He stood up like a man and he said, this is the direction we're going and you're coming with me. And his kids did. His kids did. It was a call. It was a call. Back to God. Notice, secondly, it was a call to build an altar. He asked them specifically to build an altar unto God. Can you hear him arguing for his family? We can all attest for loved ones who made foolish decisions. We can all attest to loved ones who lived by their flesh or who rebelled against the Lord and everything that the Lord represents. I mean, we can all attest to those that made decisions that created a mess in their lives. And we have wanted to get on our knees and beg our children or beg our grandchildren to do the right thing and to serve the Lord. We know where the root of the problem is. We know. And that's what this chapter is all about, folks. Jacob knew too. And he was simply saying, it's time we build an altar and repent of our sin. Get right with the God that saved our souls. This is really a call to go back to the beginning when you first met the Lord. Look at verse 3. 30 years earlier, God had met Jacob and promised his presence and promised to bless him. And if God had not intervened, Jacob would have surely done nothing. And we would not be telling his story today. But God intervened in his life. And he knew he had turned away from God and he was broken over it. That's why I was telling you at the beginning. Jacob, whole lot like us. Whole lot like us. But when God dealt with him, he dealt with God. And there's the difference. You know, I really do think that's a big difference between a lot of Christians. There's none of us perfect. There's not a one of us. I mean, just, you know, if you think you are, I'd take that halo off and put it under the seat right now. Because you're not. You're just a sinner saved by grace, just like all the rest of us. And the difference, I think, between a good Christian and a so-so Christian is that when God deals with the good Christian deals with God. And that so-so Christian just ignores it and goes on. Brethren, I'm begging you this morning, it's time to get back to Bethel. It's time to get back to Bethel. He knew that he had turned away from the Lord. So he took them back to Bethel. He built a new altar to see if God would forgive him and if God would bless him again. And the blessed thing is that God did bless him again. God blessed the whole family. If you look at verse 4, it says they tore off their earrings. That was their identification of allegiance to the gods of Baal. They brought their false gods and they made a clean break from Baal. And notice as they journeyed, I mean, even before they got to Bethel, the blessings of God started. They marched right through the land, bypassing the people of the area, and they never lifted a hand against them. It was amazing how obvious the hand of God upon their daddy must have been I mean, you turn back in this previous chapter and everybody around there hates them. You go back and read the previous chapter, everybody around them wants war. They were despised by their neighbors. But when the man of God stood up and called his family back to Bethel, God began to bless. And it says there in that fifth verse that the terror of the Lord went before them. Can you imagine that? I mean, they've got this big, massive family, and they're headed towards Bethel, and the terror of the Lord is going before them. I don't know what that means. I guess we'll find out one of these days when we get to heaven. But man, can you imagine? The terror of the Lord went before them. Several years ago, Karen loaded up the kids one day, started down to the store, and this guy came around a curve and he sideswiped. He was flying and he sideswiped Karen. He made contact about 2 inches from the headlight and just took the whole side of our car with him. And he kept going. She slammed on the brakes, came to a stop. Nobody was hurt, thank the Lord. But it could have been disastrous. It could have been a head-on collision. Just 2 more inches, and it could have been a head-on collision. And one of the church members was coming up the road, and he saw what happened. And that guy kept going, and he followed him and got his license plate number. He stopped and took me down to the site. Somebody had called the police. State trooper was there. And they took that number and they tracked that guy. And they served a warrant on him and arrested him. We had a trial date. And the guy didn't show up. That state trooper was so angry, he was just fighting mad. He said, could have killed these kids. I mean, could have killed this family. Didn't even show up. He said, oh, that makes me so mad. So he said, I'm going to get him, preacher. He said, I'll get him. And I just off the cuff said, if God doesn't get him first. That's what I said. If God doesn't get him first. About 2 months later, and I'd found out they had gone to this guy's house, tried to raid it in the middle of the night. They could never find him. They went to his mother's. Somebody told him he'd stay in his mother's. Couldn't find him. It was like a day after Christmas. And there was a knock at my door. And I went to the back door, and there was that state trooper standing there in his uniform. He said, preacher, you got a minute? I said, sure. I stepped out on the porch. We started talking. He said, you remember when you said if God doesn't get him first? I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, God got him. I said, really, what happened? He told me the horrifying story. The reason he didn't want anybody to catch him is he was running drugs. And he had crossed some people, and they shot him. They shot him. That preacher looked at me and he said, you know, I've learned a valuable lesson from this. I said, what's that? He said, don't mess with the preacher. I said, no, it's a bigger lesson than that, dear friend. He said, what? I said, don't mess with God. I said, let me ask you something. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He got white with fright. I said, you don't want to defy God. And there on the back porch, I was able to lead that boy to the Lord. You know, folks, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a terrible thing. That's what the Bible says. And you know, every one of us is going to have to stand before the living God one of these days. Jacob here looked out at his kids, and he realized that they're going to have to give account to God. And Jacob said, "We're going back to Bethel." I want to challenge every one of you here today. Why don't you look at your family and say, "We need to get back to Bethel"? You say, "Well, they won't listen to me." Yeah, they will. Yeah, they will. You get the terror of God at work. You get prayer. You get the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you call your family back to Bethel. They'll listen. They'll listen. It's time we got back to Bethel.